Let me pray. We will be in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and that you have been so kind as to reveal yourself to us in it. We thank you that we are not left to rely on ourselves and our own interpretation of the world around us or of the world to come, but that you have given us exactly what we need to know so that we can be ready for Christ's coming. We pray that this message from your word would help us to look for him and to delight in him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus once again, as he has done in so many of his other parables, he makes a distinction between the church and the kingdom. Just like you know that all squares have four sides, not everything that has four sides is a square. So with the church and the kingdom. The kingdom is made up of members of the church, but the church, not every member of the visible church, will go into the kingdom of God. And by distinguishing between the church and the kingdom, Jesus can develop further some of the themes that he began in chapter 24, such as the suddenness with which Christ will appear to establish his final kingdom, such as the fierce judgment that will attend his arrival, and the need to be alert. In the parable, a betrothal has taken place. In Jewish practice, a bride and a groom were considered legally married when they were betrothed. It's not like our engagement that is a promise to be married that can then be broken. If you break a betrothal, it's more like a divorce. They were legally married. But there would be a brief time that they would spend apart. And during that time, the bride would live with her parents, and the groom would go back to his father's home and live with him, or if he's older, he might have his own house that he lived in. And after this brief period of separation, the groom and his friends would proceed down the street like a parade. They would make a procession to the bride's house, and they would take her from her family home, and they would proceed with her and her friends, maybe something like the modern-day bridesmaids. They would all proceed back to the groom's house that would now become the home of the bride and the groom together. And there they would feast. They would party, they would enjoy themselves, and they would also consummate the marriage at that point. All the bride's friends have to do is wait for the call to be ready to join the procession. They would gather at a place on the way to the bride's house. They know where she lives, they know where he lives, so they would gather all together in a place where all they have to do is wait for the call for them to come out and join the procession. And if they're ready, they join in and go to the feast. If they're not ready, for some reason, they miss out. And Jesus' parable here has 10 of these young ladies, these virgins. Each virgin has an oil lamp. That's a small clay lamp that has a wick that goes into the end of it. And the wick touches a belly of oil filled with oil and can be lit on the end and carried with a handle. And Jesus illustrates the virgin's readiness or unreadiness by how much oil they have brought for their lamps. The number 10 gives us the idea of complete or perfect. By all appearances, this group of young ladies look ready. They have everything they need. Each one is dressed. Each one has a lamp. Each one is gathered at the right place and the right time. But we find that two groups emerge. In verse 2, we find that five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. If you're going to take the trouble to carry a lamp to have for a procession, and if you've gathered together for the sole purpose of joining the groom's procession, and if you even know that you need to rely on somebody else to announce the groom's coming, because you don't know exactly when it will be, then it is indeed foolish not to have fuel for your lamp. It's like going camping and bringing a flashlight with no batteries. If you know you're going camping, you make sure your flashlight has batteries. You don't assume that you'll be able to buy some at the campsite. You don't assume that the people who you're camping with will have them. You just make sure that your flashlight has what it needs to work. Or why even carry it? You're not going to the campsite to pretend to camp. You're going to actually camp. So you may need a flashlight. Well, five are prepared with oil, 5 or not. They're all waiting for the groom, and verse 5 says, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Maybe the groom is waiting for a friend from out of town to arrive so that they can really start the procession properly. We don't know why he delays, but he does delay, and the wise fall asleep, and the foolish fall asleep. There's no hint of blame for falling asleep. It's just they become drowsy and fall asleep. But then comes the midnight call. They are suddenly awakened. A pound on the door and the call that the groom is on the way, passing them in the procession. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. There are a lot of these images in Scripture where the Lord lingers through patience or without explanation. And where the day of the Lord is, we're told to expect it, to wait for it, to be ready for it. But when it comes, and when it comes, his presence is supposed to be met with immediate response. The ladies quickly prepare themselves. They fill their lamps and light them. 5 lamps won't stay lit. The flames lick up whatever oil is in the wick and they go out. It's no use trying to relight these dry wicks over and over. The 5 ladies holding these lamps become frantic. They need oil. And verse 8 says, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Giving you one of my batteries isn't going to help either one of us. If we're looking out for bears, what good is that? You'll have to risk it and go buy some oil. I don't know what to tell you. You know that lamps take oil if they're going to work, so maybe you can find a 24-hour Walmart and figure it out. So they go off into the night to find someone to sell them some oil. 10 women, by all outward appearances, are ready. But it turns out that 5 really only are ready for the procession. Jesus doesn't give us a psychology of foolishness, but he does intend for us to ask why some would be so foolish as not to be prepared with oil. And more importantly, he intends for each one of us to ask ourselves if we are those foolish ones. Because the outcome is disastrous. Not for the groom, he's just fine. Not for the bride, she's just fine. Not for the wise virgins or the friends, the entourage, they're fine. It's disastrous for the foolish. And so it's a warning that stands for each one of us to make sure we're not in that place. All kinds of things could account for the foolishness of these 5 virgins, but one kind of stands out, and that's presumptuousness. They presume on the grace or of God, of circumstances. They presume that the groom would come on their timetable. They presume that they could actually get oil if they needed it. They presume that they might not even need the lamp. Why would the groom come in the middle of the night? Why wouldn't he just come in day? I probably won't need that lamp. But sleep sets in. And here's where the story turns. Sleep sets in, leaving no time to turn things around, no time to make amends for what has been unaccounted for. And it's waking from that untold period of sleep which reveals the wise from the foolish. That sleep is the sleep we all will eventually sleep. It is the sleep of death. At the midnight cry, they are called forth from the dead. At the midnight cry, they all rise. They all rise, but 5 are frantic. As though they don't realize that they've passed from one world into another, that things don't work the way that they thought they had. They still try to make amends. They act like they can still make do, like they can squeak by, that they can give a good show of readiness, just as they always had. But the great day of the Lord has arrived, and they're not ready. The procession goes on without them. 5 lamps never shone so brightly. 5 virgins joined the groom. They're not especially elected, set apart from the others, as though there's something good about them themselves that allows them to be part of the procession, but they're revealed to belong to his sphere in their readiness. 5 lamps, on the other hand, went out. Five tragic, foolish virgins grope in the dark and find their way back to the wedding feast, knocking at the door to let the groom let them in. And though they say, "Lord, Lord, open to us," they hear those chilling words, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." This is where each one of us needs to stop saying, "I hope Mildred is listening and really gets this," because I don't think she's actually a believer. And it's also a point where we can't listen on behalf of those who have gone before. We all have people who have died, not knowing if they've died in the Lord. We leave them in their hands. We leave them in his hands for now. And we listen for ourselves. We take a deep look inside. There is a time when every person will be raised from the dead. Some to the wedding feast and to eternal life with Christ. Some to eternal darkness and torment. There is a time when appearances no longer matter. When the truth of your status in Christ will be revealed and exposed. A time when the door will be closed to the wedding feast. What's your gut response to that statement? The door will be closed. That's not fair. I can't believe in a God who would shut someone out. The Jesus I know is all loving and all accepting. The Jesus I believe in always makes room, no matter what. Those things rise in my own heart. I don't want it to be the case that there comes a point when the door is closed. But if that's your response to Jesus' parable, or if it leans in that direction, I urge you to think carefully. This line of thinking exposes a heart that is not ready, but that is presumptuous about God's grace. The church is full of people who insist on being counted in the number, but who are not in the sphere of Christ's activity. They don't believe what he has said, really, truly, deep down in a way that governs their lives. They've heard the warnings, but they just don't take it seriously. That's not their kind of Jesus. They're not prepared for the midnight cry. Here he is. Are you ready? They're not looking for Christ's return. The procession belongs to them. The procession is there, going past them, for them to join. But they miss it. And there's no one else to blame. Their absence isn't the fault of the wise virgins. Their absence isn't the fault of the Lord. They've been foolish. The church contains people who are ready and those who are not. The kingdom will contain only people who are ready. Here's a paraphrase of something I recently read from an Orthodox theologian. Do you want to live according to yourself alone? According to your own personality, your own arbitrary rule, and your own opinions? That is the path of pride and loneliness, of setting yourself in opposition to everything else. It is the path of trying to contrive, quite arbitrarily, your own truth, your own beauty, your own good, which in the end amounts to ugliness and evil. The second path, however, is one of humility. This message, this parable, this call to humility and submission is for churchgoers, for me, for you. Don't let pride creep in. Don't let an internal sleight of hand take place, tricking you, where you think you believe in Christ but are really making all the rules for yourself. Don't be content with other people thinking that you're a Christian or with looking like one. Don't let procrastination or distraction, intellectual arrogance or sophistication, don't let sin keep you from everything that God is holding out to you in his Son, including the promise of that marriage feast with him. Don't let those things allow you to miss the procession to the feast. No one else can do it for you. Some people will be alive when Jesus comes back to gather his people to himself, but most Christians will be dead. And no one can predict exactly when death or Jesus' return will happen. So we need to heed Jesus' command. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. After you die, the next thing is that midnight cry at which you will rise. If you have not believed in the gospel now, if you have not received forgiveness now, if you haven't received the down payment of your inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit, you won't get them later. There's no 24-hour Walmart on the other side. This is salvation, forgiveness, redemption of sin, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of life to come. Not working off your sin in the afterlife or trying to frantically make amends for what you weren't prepared for. Watch, therefore. Watch your heart. Watch against self-deception. Watch against justifying your lusts and your anger and your unforgiveness. Watch for the adversary who prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And watch especially when he's not roaring, but flattering you and seducing you into more sin and self-deception. Watch with prayer. Watch with fasting. Watch with the word in the spirit. Watch for the day of the Lord. And with joy, join the great procession of Christ with his saints, who carry the lamp of readiness, the light of salvation, whose faces glow with the light of Christ upon them, whose own personal midnight cries that you may cry even now in desperate moments and in sorrow and heartache. Your own personal midnight cries will end when you are gathered to the banquet table of the Lord. This parable brings bad news of the fact of judgment, of the fact of those among us who may not be ready. But in itself, it is good news. The midnight cry has not gone out. There is time to check your lamp. There's time to get oil. There's time to gain wisdom. As the Proverbs say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the humility to set aside your own view of how the world should work, how God works in the world, what God owes you, to set that aside and to trust him. The fear of the Lord means not balking at the one who closes the door or the fact that he could close the door to the banquet hall, and believing that the one who created and sustains all things will judge rightly. The fear of the Lord is gratitude that he would forewarn us about the judgment that is to come. It is the recognition that the one who closes the door is the one who first offered himself once for all upon the cross for your redemption. He offers you forgiveness for making your own rules. He offers you forgiveness for presuming on his grace, which we need constantly. We need that forgiveness. He offers you wisdom, not of this world, as St. Paul says, but a wisdom that is foolishness to this world. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. At the cross, sins are covered, wisdom is given, lamps are filled. At the cross, we find Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We are baptized into Christ's death on the cross. And through faith in him, at the midnight call, we will rise to join the procession to his banquet hall, rejoicing in our salvation. This morning, as I will, I urge you to also examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. If so, if you are, join the people of God in partaking the foretaste of heaven, the banquet of the Lord's table where he offers himself again to you, for your consolation and for your hope, for the affirmation that your sins are forgiven. If you find that you are not in the faith or are slipping away, find me, let's talk, or commit now to recommit yourself to the Lord. And let me, if we talk, to introduce you again to Christ. Either way, let him fill your flask with oil so that you may be among the wise in that procession to the heavenly banquet. Amen.